Amen. Okay, shall we start? So, thank the Lord for these streaming technology, or whatever you call it. We can have this kind of fellowship virtually anywhere we want, as long as there's connection. So, I'd like to continue just the burden in somewhat of a free-flowing way that we have started mid-year, or I shouldn't say mid-year, earlier this year, from time to time on the Lord's Day afternoon like this, when I'm up here, or when I was up here for these elders' trainings. So this is the last, yesterday was the last of this year's monthly trainings for the leading brothers and the learners and the responsible ones. And so I asked the brothers, requested that we have this meeting because I feel the burden that I had particularly picked up when we were in the Redwood Christian Park. I think some of you were there, was very, very strong. And I felt, I used the word historic, I used the word milestone, and I really believe, at least spiritually speaking, it was such an important time. And these messages that were given, I think now they have uploaded onto livingtohim.org. You know that website? I think some of you know that. That's supposed to be the Young Adults Works website, which I have now gotten rid of that name, Young Adults. There's no more young adults. I mean, there are young adults, but it's not you. It's people younger than you. Young adults are, you are the tail end. Well, actually, there are many age, different ages here. But you are, at the most, the tail end of the millennials. All right? Tail end of the millennials. Young adults are those who are Generation Z. Meaning they are younger than you. They are the next generation younger than you. That's the young adults. So I got rid of that name. And in place, I proposed that we would use the word just working saints. I even got rid of the word young. Because when as I said, if I call you a young person, you just think you're young when you're really not young. And you don't have a sober esteem of where you are in terms of your age, in terms of your maturity, in terms of what you can do, simply because you have that label young on you. Well, relative to the older saints in the church life, even some brothers and sisters sitting amongst us, you may still be called young, relatively. But I don't want you to think young. I don't want you to think old. But I like you to think soberly. As Paul charges to do, he said, all of us, and I believe this is in Romans, all of us should think very soberly of what we are. Let me read that verse to you. He says this. He says, in chapter 12 of Romans 3, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to be sober-minded, as God has apportioned to each a measure of faith. So I applied the principle of this verse here, that surely none of you should think highly of yourself. That becomes prideful. That is not sober, to think more than, you know, more highly of yourself than what you ought to think. So the charge here is that you need to be sober-minded. As God has apportioned to each a measure of faith. So don't think too highly of yourself, but at the same time, don't think too lowly about yourself. Neither is that sober. That is a kind of, I would say, false humility. To think, oh, I cannot do this. I'm still too young. I'm still just a kid. I'm young this and young that. When actually you are of age to marry, to raise a family, to make a living, to bear the proper human responsibilities, and especially in our realm, you are actually of age to bear the testimony of God. Now, you remember my word to you over there about the markers? Do you remember that? So if you don't, I'm going to repeat it. Make sure you get it, because that came to me as a bit of a revelation. And since then, I have thought a lot about it, and I begin to become more comfortable, more assured of what I share with you. In fact, another message, it has been loaded up to Living to Him. You can go and listen to it. And that is a word I gave in Jacksonville. Over the Thanksgiving weekend, we have a conference in Jacksonville. You should actually listen to those messages. But in Friday afternoon, we gathered the working saints in the area, southeast, together, and I gave them a word. Basically, what I did is I gave them a condensed version of what we cover in our retreat a month ago. But it was because it's condensed, it in some ways may be even more clear. And so I think it would be good if you can go take a listen and spread it. Now there I repeated my word of the markers, and that is this, that according to the book of Numbers, which is our scriptural base, and also according to our human experience, okay, the experience of humanity in general, and they do match each other. There are certain markers in the human life, and also there are certain markers for the spiritual life. And to say spiritual life is too general. I would rather say with the serving life, the spiritual serving life. Okay? In other words, in relation to the service to God, those markers are service markers. In the world today, you would call them career markers. Okay? If you follow these markers, you get somewhere. You will attain to a certain level in your career. So you follow these markers. Okay? So likewise, in the spiritual realm, we serve the Lord. We're here to serve the Lord, brothers and sisters. And the service, your service life also needs some markers so that at any one point you know, number one, where you are. And number two, where you're going. And number three, how much more... A distance is still left, and how much of this marathon race have you covered? All this is so that you can have a frame of reference to know just exactly where you are at that point. Now, it's very important to know where you are. The terrible thing is for a person running a race or flying an airplane or going on a journey, and suddenly he found out he doesn't know where he is. In the desert, he's lost. He doesn't have the GPS with him. He doesn't know where he is. I tell you, that is perilous. That is a dangerous spot to be in, not knowing where you are. So in those situations, you're in danger of going off in the totally wrong direction. You may be going south when you should be going north. And you know even a few degrees of difference in the long run will take you way off mark. And then number two, because you don't know where you are, you don't know how far you have gone, you don't know, you have only so much gas in your tank, and you don't know whether you have enough gas in the tank, because you don't know how much more distance you have to cover. You see what I'm saying? So it is very important to know where you are, even spiritually in your service to the Lord. Now, you asked me, well, how about you? Well, in my serving days, I did not have this kind of realization quite like today. But I must tell you that I also am quite aware, conscious all the time of where I am. I'll give you an example. When I was 30, just a little bit over 30 years old physically, that was the time when Brother Lee called some of us, including myself, to come out to serve full time. And I look at my situation, and I said, I'm around 30, just over 30. Why would Brother Lee call me at this time? Then I remember that the Lord Jesus, who was the real fulfillment of the type of a priest of God, am I right? Came out to serve at age 30. The Lord Jesus began his earthly ministry at age 30. Now that is a fulfillment actually of Numbers, the book that we're covering. From age 30 to 50 is the ministry age for both a priest and a Levite. And the Lord fulfilled that, that type. And I consider myself, I'm just at that age. And maybe our dear brother, Brother Lee, our senior co-worker, have that kind of a realization in him that this brother or these brothers who are around that age, yes, they're young, but they're not too young. They have been in the church life by then, for me, about 15 years in the Lord's recovery. Because I came to the Lord's recovery on my own when I started my college years. So by then, it's about 15 years or so. Not a very long time, but neither a short time. And it was his, I trusted that it was his realization before the Lord. And we all know Brother Lee didn't do things carelessly or loosely, that he felt that these brothers, after 15 years in the church life, they're ready to come out to join the work and become the junior workers. I trusted that. But I did have that kind of reflection within me. Man, you are now crossing a mark. This is the marker. This should be a very, very important marker in your serving life. And I regarded it that way. I still remember when I was 40, which is about 10 years following that. And at that time, we were well into one of the biggest storms there was in this country, a turmoil. And there I was already not just a co-worker in the work, but I was also assigned to help in the eldership in the church in Anaheim, down south, which was the epic center of that storm. And so I was there, and still remember that because of that terrible storm, Brother Lee was unable to come to the church meetings in the meeting hall for 1 year. Brother Lee was unable to come because the situation was so messy, was so confused. But I was there, so I was in the meetings. So I was at the forefront of that kind of a fight that was going on, that kind of turmoil. But we need help. And so Brother Lee, because he couldn't come to the meetings, we would go to his home. I remember all these things very, very clearly. We would go to his home to pray for the situation. And then our brother would give us some instructions, how to face the situation, how to shepherd the saints in that very, very tumultuous times, how to face these opposers or rebellious ones in the church life, some of whom are leading brothers in the church in Anaheim. There's some other visitors who are also part of that rebellion that would descend on Anaheim to wreak further havoc in the situation as if we don't have enough problems already. How to face them? We have to face a situation of a takeover by way of some legal maneuvering in the election of directors of the board, you know, of the corporation of the church in Anaheim, where a young brother who is totally on their side, the side of the rebellious ones, and me are on the ballot. In other words, you have to choose one. Okay? That if that brother was elected, I'll tell you, the whole meeting hall will be gone. Anaheim would be taken by these people. But if I were to be elected, that won't happen. And a lot was hanging in the balance. And we have to fellowship. We have to visit with the saints to what? Not to get the vote, but to help them to realize what is at stake. What is going on? Because there's so much dust in the air, so much confusion. Today, you cannot imagine it. Today, you sit here, whoa, what? Well, let me tell you, you haven't been through these. You haven't been through one, so you don't know. Thank the Lord, I got elected. It's not about me being elected to be a director. That's a small thing. But the testimony, the church life was preserved. And that opened the way. And soon after that, these people who rebelled realized they couldn't get that. And one by one, they left the church life. And that opened the door for Brother Lee to return, the ministry to restart again. Why I bring this matter up? Because that was a time when I was about 40. Just right at that time. I still remember we were at Brother Lee's house and we were with Sister Lee there and so on. And suddenly, Brother Lee or Sister Lee, I don't remember, asked, "How old are you?" That's me. I don't know why they asked how old I was. I forgot the details. I said, "I'm 40. But I still remember Sister Lee just giggled and laughed. If you know Sister Lee, a very delightful dear sister. She laughed. He said, "Oh my goodness, so young." That's all she says. "So young," which means she thought I was older. But I was 40. I was 40 and I was in the middle of a fight of the Lord's recovery. Now I say this, brothers and sisters, not to, you know, show my credentials or, you know, I'm trying to be boastful here. No. I want to tell you and impress upon you, at least in my own experience, those years I was in the thick of it. I was in the middle of the fight. Talk about maintaining the testimony of God. Talk about ministering to the tabernacle. We were in the middle of it. It was not fun and games. It was not make-believe war games, you know. It's the real thing. So I know, and I was thrust into it, so I know now what a relatively young person can do. So I speak this to really want to impress you. None of you should think you are so young. You are so incapable. You are so immature. That is the wrong thinking. Now, you are not fully mature. I give you that. Right? There are a lot of growth remaining for you. I'll give you that. This remains still a lot of learnings for you. I'll give you that. But let me tell you, you are at the age. You're at the age, and in a sense, a prime age to serve the Lord and to take care of the Lord's testimony. Amen. And that is Christ with the church. Amen. Wherever you are. It's not, surely not the younger ones, because they indeed are really young. But you must not think this is a job for the older ones, older than you. No. You've got to think, it's my turn. You don't need to wait for an assignment. Of course, in my case, I got called. And in some cases, there needs to be some particular assignment. But in general, you don't need to wait for that assignment. That assignment is already there. I like the principle of the Nazirite, because the Nazirite vow is a side door, is a side door provision for people or Israelites who were otherwise disqualified from serving God because they are not in the, they're born in the wrong tribe, for example. But the Nazirite vow affords them or provides a side entry for those who are not qualified by birth to become qualified. Samson, for all his faults and failures, was a Nazirite. That's why he had long hair. Samuel was a Nazirite. And in the Old Testament and in the New, the principle of the Nazirite vow has always been operative. In other words, that in because of the Lord's need, number one, and number two, because there is not enough of the qualified ones to fill that need, the door is open for others who are not qualified to become qualified. Now you can say this is volunteerism. You can say that this is an enlistment. You know, today, the U.S. military services, we don't have a draft system working because we don't have that need. But during the Vietnam War, right? Every 18-year-old young man, your number is there. And they have a lottery, a draft system. And you have to sign up. And you have to go. Today, we're in a volunteer army. We have a voluntary military. Well, I would like to say that with the Lord, with God's need in God's kingdom, normally it would be a draft situation. That means God calling. But when there's not enough men to respond to that calling, in other words, when there's still a deficit in the army, in the ranks of the military, then the door is open to enlistment. Volunteer. And this is Psalm 130. Psalm 130 is a psalm of volunteers. It talks about the young men, the young people, the youth. It talks about their consecration. It talks about the dew, the womb of the morning. It talks about Christ in the days of his warfare, getting a drink. By who? By Nazarites. And so, I in my own experience, both principles were at work. Number one, I got drafted. I have to admit to you, I must tell you, I was drafted. I was called to serve the Lord. Actually, the Lord first called me when I was 17, clearly called me to give up my whole life to serve him. That was it when I was 17. And I had gone into the church life. And then so many years later, I was called to the work. So there's that side. There's the drafting side, if I may. God drafted me. Actually, God drafted every one of us. Is not God a calling God? Did not God call you? His saving you is his calling. You are called. But there's the other side. The other side is because of the need of the Lord, I also offer myself up as an unqualified one. According to the principle of the Nazarite vow to serve. I don't know what you think. You're not qualified. You're not good enough. You're not the best material. This and that. But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, all those don't matter. It depends whether in you, you have that vow. You have that vow. You won't shave your head. You won't drink the fruit of the vine. You will not touch any dead bodies, including those of your relatives. You know the meaning of all these things. To grow the hair long for a man is to bear the shame. because men should not have long hair. Only women. To bear the shame. Bear the reproach. Moses did. He bore the reproach of Israel. The reproach of Christ. And not to drink the wine means not to be consumed, dissipated by the enjoyment and pleasures of the world. That happened to Moses as well, who forsake the pleasures of Egypt. And to not touch any kind of corpse or dead bodies means to sanctify oneself from anything that is related to death, which is the ultimate enemy of life. Well, brothers and sisters, I like to say this strong word to you. I, by the way, I'm speaking stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. I'm pulling out the stops. I have no reason to be just giving good messages and being nice. I have to speak to you honestly because of the times we're in. If your eyes are open, I tell you, God has a severe need right now. More than ever in the ages, in the past ages, this time that we're in, that we're living in. It's 5 o'clock. And the vine dresser, the owner of the vineyard, is still seeing some idle standing in the marketplaces. And he's still calling, come and labor in the vineyard. This is the last of the age. This is evening time. But there's still no work to be done. And that's where he says the last will be the first. And the first will be the last. The first were Peter. We're John, we're Paul. But it is quite possible, I'm not a prophet, I cannot predict, but looking at the world situation, looking at so many things, there is the distinct possibility that this would be the evening time where we need many more to come into the vineyard to work, to labor, to take care of the vine, you know, the vine, the living vine, that organism of the triune God, the husbandman of which is the Father, and the reality of which is the Son. Well, brothers and sisters, I just give this sort of a kind of an opening word to you. You know, how do I serve? What do I do? How do I balance church and work? How do I take care of my family, my kids? How do I... all these things, as legitimate and as important as they are, I tell you, it's not the first thing to consider. The first thing to consider is, are you serving the Lord or not? Amen. Just answer that question. What is your life for? What is the meaning of your human life, of your Christian life, and of your church life. What is the meaning? Well, my meaning is not just to be a Christian or be a good Christian brother or just kind of fill in the church life, just be around, I won't leave. No, that's not my meaning. My meaning is to serve and to fight, which is the same word I told you in Hebrew in the book of Numbers, where serve means military service. Even when the word serve is applied to the priests, it still means the military service. In other words, I'm here to fight. I'm here to fight for the kingdom of God. That's my priority. That's it. Now, when I fix that nail, when I am clear with that goal, that purpose, everything just have to work out. And I'll work everything out. I'm not going to do things over here. Excuse me, I speak wrongly. I'm not going to compromise my goal, my service, for the sake of my life, my wife, my children, my career. No, no way. No way. I'm going to do whatever I need to do over here to take care of that goal. That's it. That's it. Whether that means inconvenience, whether that means some sacrifice, whether that means, and I tell you, my wife sacrificed. When we went to Taiwan in 1986, you know, was away. And that was before those years I was called out to do the work, just traveling to and fro. When we moved there, eventually my family, we sold our minivan, we sold our house, we sold, just moved to Taiwan with Brother Lee. That would be the year 1987. My wife and my kids joined me. I had two daughters. The older one at that time was 4 years old, and my younger one at that time, excuse me, was 5 years old, and my younger one at that time was, I'm sorry, the older one was almost six, and the younger one was almost two. And when we got to Taiwan, it's, we lived together. It's almost like I didn't know my younger daughter before then, when I was here, because of all the travels, you know, this, that, and the other. We finally got together in Taipei, you know. We finally became a family in Taipei. Isn't that odd? She finally got to know his dad, you know, her dad in Taipei. Now the Lord covers me for probably saying too much about myself. But I want to pass on what is on my heart to you. A soldier who enlists in this army, according to Paul, God's army, would disentangle himself from the affairs of this life that he may please the one who enlists him. I just know from day one, I'm here to please him. Amen. Pleasing him is everything. Amen. Everything else is secondary or tertiary. Amen. Don't get your priorities wrong, brothers and sisters. You'll be in trouble. You just always, you'll be, don't know how to juggle things. You always, but when you get the priorities straight, I tell you, things fall into place. But there will be sacrifice. well, then it just becomes, you have to ask the question, what are you here for? Are you here for your life, for your happiness, for just your human life? That question needs to be asked. I'm so burdened. I am so heavily burdened for the working saints' age. You don't know how burdened I am. Not just you in the Northern Cal. I mean, all over, especially in this country. Because I see a group of brothers and sisters of that age, of that right prime age, who, if they all have the grace of the Lord and the mercy of the Lord, to rise up in this way, in the way I describe, how that will change the landscape, how that would affect, hugely affect, the way of the church life and the condition of the church life. Internally, in the meetings, in the services, in the church. Externally, in the gospel, in the propagation, in the spread. That if this age group would rise up truly as an army, my goodness, we will be in another place in the Lord's recovery. And I'm burdened for that. That the recovery would not be the same recovery, if you know what I mean by that. I don't mean different in essence, different in nature. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about difference in intensity. Amen. Difference in impact. Amen. Different in condition. Amen. That the recovery will not be anemic, be lukewarm, that the recovery will be strong, amen, prevailing, amen, powerful, in a state of revival. I'm burdened for that. I think anything less than that is not up to God's standard. And when should the human standard replace God's? And brothers and sisters, your age, okay, the markers, back to the markers. The first 6 years of your life is a marker because that's when you start going to kindergarten. You grew out of that infancy. You start your kindergarten. There are 6 more years of primary school age. That's your childhood. There's a marker there. The educational system, universally, is designed that way. Because that correlates with general human experience. And then at the age of 12, in the church life, if you are, you know, in the church following these markers, that will be the time at the very latest that your salvation to your initial salvation would be confirmed, at least. Am I right? And that's why we have these retreats for the children. So that at least by 12, they will be clearly, definitely saved and baptized. That's a good marker. And I say again, there's nothing legal about it, but it's a marker. And we follow that marker, and it helps. It helps. Then, thereafter, there is another 6-year marker, 666, that takes you to age 18, or thereabouts, and that would be your junior high and high school years. If you have that marker, and some of you know, you would what? You would be in those years, be engaged with the young people, the meetings, the summer school of truth. Am I right? This and that. That's a marvelous marker. Don't look down on that. It's a system. It's a working system. And then from there, at age 18, let's say, you then have another four-year marker, and that takes you to the end of your college years, 4 years college. You're now 22, or thereabouts, 22, 23, whatever. And that's a good marker. And nowadays, typically, you have to get your undergraduate degree to be employed, right, anymore. It's pretty standard now. That's a good marker. And if you're pursuing, then those 4 years, you will be engaged in the campus work. Not even just there being spoon-fed or taken care of by full-timers, you will be on the front lines, in the trenches, preaching the gospel. We did that. We were not so pampered. I told you my life at that time is either in the library or in the meeting hall. That's my life. Absolutely glorious. I'm serious. Between the meeting hall in Eldon and my school at SC is the street called Hoover. Hoover. There's a bus that runs on Hoover. And all I know is Eldon and my school and Hoover Street. That's my life for 4 years. No regret. No regret. Hundred percent in the church life, serving. I was on cleaning, I was on ushering, I baptized people, I was on the AV group. I make banners, I made the first banners in the meetings. I was not only not in the maintenance service group or the gardening service group. I helped with the young people. I helped with the children. I was just totally in the church life. I was in every meeting. And with another brother, I ran a young people's house with about 15 to 20 brothers on Magnolia Street. Absolutely, absolutely heaven on earth. There's no other better way to live. And then, at that point, nowadays, because we have FTTA, it is good to have another two-year marker. That's the FTTA training. It's a great marker. Great marker. Now, I told you the problem is after those 2 years, let's say you went to the training, or you didn't go to the training, there's no more markers, it seems. No more markers. Suddenly, what do I do in the church now? Except generally just go back to your church life. Well, there's no markers. Where am I? So we do have these working saints, or whatever you call, just kind of like, now what? What do I do? I'm not an elder. I'm not some deacon. What do I do now? Well, I gave you the rest of the markers, didn't I? This is numbers. From 25 to 30, that should be a five-year marker. That's called apprentice. So whatever church life you're in, whether you came out of the training, you didn't come out of the training, if you have a heart for the Lord, if you want to serve the Lord, I would say, plan these 5 years up to age 30 as internship years. You're in the church life interning, learning, being taught. Learn the ropes. how to function in the meetings, how to function at the Lord's table, how do I pray in the prayer meetings, how do I prophesy, how do I open my homes, how do I contact people, how do I shepherd them. All these things you learn. And even some practical services of the church as is necessary. You learn. Because 5 years from now, you are going to have to serve officially. So age 30 is the next marker. At age 30, you start to come into official service. How many of here are 30 or at least 30? Okay, all right. That means according to numbers, you are now official serving ones. Now, by official, I do not mean someone, you know, put a sword on your shoulder, someone put a stripe on your shoulder, someone give you a badge. No, I don't mean that. We don't do those kind of things. We're not an organization. But I do mean the way you regard yourself. I am of age, and now it's my turn to serve the church, to bear the primary burden of the testimony of God on the earth.
Amen.
It's my turn. That my turn, not pride, not ambitious, but soberly, it's my turn. Then you rise up. Then you show up. Then you function. Then you get engaged. You become active. You do the things. You don't go AWOL. You don't disappear. Nothing is optional to you anymore because you are official. You're in official capacity to serve. The church needs you. The church depends on you. Whether the meetings are high or low depends on you now. Whether the services are taken care of depends on you now. Whether the gospel is preached depends on you now. Don't look, who is serving? You are serving. 30 to 50. That's a 20-year mark. You say, that's a long one. Not bad. Maybe in the middle you can have a mini marker at 40. Because 40 is when you officially step into middle age, you know. So it's not bad. 30 to 50. It's half before middle age, half after middle age, in that serving capacity. Now, I like to make this very practical. Whatever church you're in, that's what you should be doing now. That's what should be your mindset. Don't even say, well, how can I do that? How can I work this out? I got this problem or that challenge. I would say, just do it. You know, let me tell you a not so funny story. So we were in the vital group training. This is in 1993. You know, vital group training in Anaheim. So we were all there in Anaheim. At that time, I already left for Irvine, so I was not qualified. Brother Lee only trained Anaheim Saints. So upstairs, so I have to be downstairs at Ball Road to watch the video, you know. That's the only way I can partake of that training. Okay, so the Saints were there. And then at the end of the first meeting or whatever, and Brother Lee asked for any questions. He was just laying out the rules, the time, the schedule, whatever. A sister stood up and said, Brother Lee, what about our children? Because this training is yet another meeting, you know. What about our my kids? You know what Brother Lee say? forwards, if I recall correctly. Just work it out. I said, Brother Lee, how can you do that? I mean, you have to help this dear sister. She has real legitimate situation at home, kids, and this and that. Why don't you give her some help? No, she said, work it out. It's like, you work it out, you come. If you don't want to come, don't come. My goodness, I was. You get my point? You say, this is hard, this is tough, this is cruel, you know? It's brotherly. Saints, I like to see that kind of spirit permeating this age group. I'm not advocating extremism just to become radical, crazy, forget your kids and husband and just live in the meeting hall. I don't mean that. You all know I'm not like that. But you also know that to follow the Lord into his kingdom is reserved for those who will take the kingdom by force. You're radical. That's not a good word nowadays, to be radicalized, you know. You have to be a radical. You have to be absolute. You have to be given and consecrated to this cause. Somehow, I can testify also to you, the Lord did not shortchange me, even my daughters. We still have to raise our daughters. We still have to take care of them, although most of the burden fell on my wife because of my lack today. Thank the Lord, they've both been gotten a good education, they both went to the full-time training, and they both married two brothers who have been through the full-time training, and they all now in two different coasts opening their home, taking care of people, serving in the church, the brothers bearing responsibility. The Lord did not shortchange me. In fact, if anything, the Lord blessed. All right. Then, I won't talk to you about 50 and beyond, because that's not you. And there's a 50 to infinity conference recently, yeah, with Brother Ron. I'm so happy about that. And I was told recently there's going to be another one planned in April, and I have been assigned to come. So I will come. Maybe at like the sisters' conference, just overnight in a hotel. And I'm going to talk to the 50 and above how they are in their prime of life. Amen. That they are in their golden years. Amen. They are in their top age to be of use to the Lord. Amen. And I'm going to tell them what they can do. 4, 5, 6 things that they can do at that age. But I'm not talking about them. So I stop at 50. Brothers and sisters, that's really, really what is on my heart for you. Now, I just have the feeling to just go back here in 1 John chapter 2. All right? If you have the word open, if you don't, that's all right. 1 John chapter 2, I alluded to this in a lot of my fellowship to your age group about the three categories of people in that the old senior apostle or aged apostle John addressed in his epistle. And that would be the little children, and then the fathers, and then the young man. In verse 12 in chapter 2, he addressed the little children. So these are the young little spiritual children, the newly saved, or the young people, the younger people. All right, so that's not you. Then in verse 13, he wrote to the fathers. Neither is that you. These are the, shall we say, 50 and above. These are the ones who know the source, the one from the beginning, who is from the beginning. Now, the bulk of this passage dwells on the young men, whereas the little children and the fathers each occupy one verse each at the most. But the young man, verses 13, verses 14, verses 15, verses 16, verses 17, are all given to the, shall I say, your age group. So it is very important for you to internalize this passage as a message from the Lord to you. Amen. To you. You have to take this subjectively. Don't read it for anyone else. This is to you. Now, I'm not here to expound. There's not the time. This is not a Bible study. But let's take a quick look to see the burden in the apostle and the expectation of the apostle for this age group. And through that, you will realize why this age group is called, in our present terms, the core, the waist, the backbone of the church life. The 30 to 50 or 25 to 50. All right, look at these things. Verse 13. Young man, I write to you. I mean, right off the bat, look at this. Because you have overcome. I tell you, the top characteristic of this age group is in their overcoming. That is characteristic. It should be a trait among them, a visible display. Of their ability to overcome. They don't undergo anything. They don't crawl around. They don't barely make it. They overcome. Amen. Overcome what or who? Overcome the evil one. Amen. Listen, they overcome God's enemy. Now, you should not say, whoa, that's not me. No, that's you. There needs to be some in the church life that overcomes the devil. And I, from the beginning, had volunteered myself to be one. That's it. Now, you can read all these footnotes and so forth. This is an implication that this age group are believers who are young, they call young men, relatively speaking. Yet at the same time, they are full grown. I don't mean fully mature, but I do say full grown. Now, tell me, physically, aren't you full grown? You are. Don't tell me, I'm 25, I'm not yet full grown. No such thing. I'm 30, but I'm not grown yet. No such thing. Paul says, be a man. Be a man. When I was in college, I considered myself not full grown, but, you know, 18 today, you can fight in the military. Am I right? 18. Same age you can vote, the same age you can enlist. And when you're out there, 18-year-old, out of high school, just out of mama's oversight, you're thrust with this gun in your hand, with this body armor, with that helmet, with those night vision goggles, with those grenades, and I tell you, you're on. 18. And the lieutenants, second lieutenants, West Point, or the Citadel, whatever, they are 22, 23. And there they have to make life and death decisions. To protect this country, to fight for liberty, etc., etc. Dear friends, don't say you are too young. Don't say that. The overcome means this group, they are what? They are strong. They're strong. Their characteristics is they are strong. They're not a wet rag. And they fight, of course. When you overcome, the only way you overcome, you fight. Tenacity is implied. Endurance is implied. Perseverance is implied. Fortitude is implied to overcome. This is not a one-round fight. This is day by day. Day by day. Oh, you say, good enough, Minoru Chen, please don't speak anymore. I cannot take this. This is not for me. This. Well, I have a burden to speak. Since you come here, you have to listen to me. And then he said, I write to you, young children, so we can jump over that. Verse 14, he came back. After he said something to the fathers, he said something to the young men again. I'm written to you, young men, because now he says it, you are strong. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I want all of you to declare with your spirit, I am strong. You say, that's not real. I'm weak. No, that's not real. This is real. I am strong. Amen. The more you speak, you're weak. You speak that into reality. The more you speak otherwise, you also speak that into reality. Amen. Have faith. Trust the Lord. We're not talking about being strong in ourselves. I am what? I can do, Paul says what? I can do all things through him or in him who empowers me. Amen. So Paul said, when I'm weak, I am strong. Amen. Because his grace is sufficient. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if you take the grace, if you apply the grace, if you receive the divine power, and all things related to divine power has been given to us according to Peter, would you not stand up and say, I am strong? Do you believe the word of God? Yes. Or you believe in your feeling? Right. Then he proceeded to somewhat explain how you are strong, why you are strong. You're not strong by yourself. Listen, and the word of God abides in you. I tell you, the way to be strong is to have the abiding word of God. Amen. That's why we must be in the word. We must read the word. We must pray read the word. This word, according to Ephesians 6, is the spirit word, the pneumatic word, which is the only offensive weapon in Ephesians 6. Everything else is defensive. The headgear, or rather the helmet, the breastplate, the loin girdle, the shoes of the gospel. But it says to receive the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the Word of God. Now, to fight, to overcome the evil one, requires us to not only be spirit-filled, but word-filled. But of course, the word and the spirit are ultimately one. But you have to receive this Logos word until it becomes Rhema word in you. And that is a sharp sword. This sword not only slays the enemy without, but it divides asunder soul and spirit. That is the adversary within. Oh, dear saints, how is your intake of the word? You want to sustain, be sustained in this fight? You want to be supplied for this fight? There's only one way, the word of God. Amen. You've got to spend time in the word. And don't just have 3 minutes of the holy morning watch, morning revival, and no, that's not enough. That's a Zacto knife, you know. You need a sword. I tell you, when I was young, I tell you, I just wolf this word down. I eat, I pray read like mad, you know. The word just becomes inhabiting and dwelling within us, you know, Colossians 3. I tell you, it empowered us. Go read 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1. The precious promises that has been given to us, by which we battle or even we escape the corruption that is in the world through lusts. This enemy is not just some guy in a red suit, right? With a pitchfork. I tell you, this enemy is the world, the lust, the soul life, the self. How are you going to overcome these things? By the living word of God. Amen. It says, the word of God abides in you. The word key is abide. Not just the word, oh, I have the word. I carry it in my book bag. That doesn't count. It's an abiding word, the word that indwells, the word that has inhabited you by your kind of strong intake of it. Amen. And it says, you have overcome the evil one. John repeated that again. And then verse 15, a charge to the young man, do not love the world, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. Brothers and sisters, you want to follow the Lord, serve the Lord? Don't love the world. Just don't love the world, nor the things in it. There's a book by Brother Watchman Nee, famous, called Love Not the World. Maybe it's time to pull that out and read it. Very convicting speaking. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. It's one or the other. The word to Ephesus, you have lost your first love. Repent and do the first works. I mean, dear saints, we have to love the Lord crazily. We have to love the Lord madly. We have to love the Lord irrationally. We have to love the Lord to that extent in order to serve Him, to fight for Him. Any love of the world would undermine this fight, would sap our strength. The lovers are the fighters. The army is called the bridal army one day. Amen. 16. A little description of what the world is. All that is in the world, three things: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Today, needless to say, that's what the world is still offering, these three things. It never changed. Style may change, fashion may change, but the principle never changed. Number one, lust of the flesh, fleshly lust. Number two, lust of the eyes, things that appeal to your visually. Our eyes are the windows of our soul. What gets into our soul comes through our eyes. You remember the song written by this believer who was born blind? She prayed for healing. And indeed, one day she experienced that healing. Her eyes were open. And after seeing, he's seen the things that she had never seen in her life. She said, having seen the world's fair beauty, Lord, I would be blind once more. Where are we? And the vainglory of life. You can read the footnotes. You can see the footnotes. You know, the pride, the display, the show off of this, of your attainment, your accumulation, your whatever it is. It's vain. Many of us don't know the song, the last song in the main hymnal, not the supplement. 1080. It's a gospel song called Vanity. Do you know that song? Vanity, vanity. All things are vanity. It's chasing the wind. It's all vanity. Nothing new under the sun. I know I'm in Silicon Valley. I know what's going on here. I know the amount of wealth. I know all the disruptive technologies. I know all the dreams that has smitten many a young person. It seems this world is limitless. The opportunities are limitless. We're in the new economy. Well, I would like to tell you, there's really nothing new under the sun. Internet or no internet. Because it's the same Satan, the devil. It's the same fallen human nature. Nothing is new. You can excel, you can be successful, I'm not against that, strictly speaking. But this seductive vainglory is deceitful. Not to mention that all these things, or this thing, is not of the Father, these things, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and its lust. But he who does the will of God abides forever. I like this. Amen. Contrasting the lust and the passing away world with the will of God. Brothers and sisters, we are here doing all these things in the church life to do the will of God. There's something called the will of God. That will, trust me, abides forever. Nothing else will. Well, that's my... When are we ending this meeting? Huh? 5:30 is the end of this meeting, because I have still a lot to say. I think I can get to the airport in time, right? Yeah, I think so. Okay. Now, brothers and sisters, I'd like to come back to say something about the world situation today. Just to pinpoint where we are. The recent massacre in Paris, that shooting in San Bernardino, it's clear, very clear, that such terrorists activities is going to escalate and increase, not decrease, no matter who is president. Because there are people hell-bent to push their kind of ideology on the world. And they will do everything and anything to succeed. But all this is allowed by the Lord. Look at the world situation. By the way, I do agree, and I'm not here promoting any candidates, presidential candidates, so I'm not in that realm. I'm not. But I do agree, as a whole, today we're in a war. Already. Not in the way you think, not in the way of World War I and World War II. But there's a war today. And this war can pop up anywhere, in your neighborhood, anywhere. This is a very, very volatile and unstable globe that we live in. And it's just getting worse. I don't have the time to get into some of the things, the details, this and that. But clearly, if you look at the Europe situation, which is with the Middle East, is the prime place of the prophecy in the Bible. In Daniel, in the Old Testament, and of course, the book of Revelation in the New. And you just pan out and look with what is going on right now. It would give you reason to believe that what is going on today is a further setting of the stage of the end of this age. I make no prediction. Who knows? But it is moving ever so rapidly in that direction. Look at the millions that are pouring into Europe from those countries in the Middle East and beyond. Europe is changing in front of our eyes. The EU, what will happen to it? Needless to say, the Middle East. All these are more and more indications that the end times are near. So there's now a burden to go and preach the gospel to these refugees, right? And if you have the time, you have the burden, I encourage you to go to these detention camps and whatnot, especially then Germany, because Germany is the main country that is receiving these refugees, up to 1 million a year already, and perhaps for the next 5 years. Clearly, things are going on, and the gospel must be preached. We have to seize the opportunity to do that. But I also would like to tell you that while America is not obviously mentioned in the Bible, that this country, according to my belief, had been playing a pivotal role under God's hand to allow so many things to develop. I shouldn't say allow the things to develop. Maybe I can. And that is to be that power, that superpower that U.S. is. To keep the world situation in a certain state before that time comes. Or before that man of sin is manifested. The U.S., America. I totally believe that myself. Whether this country will become that wilderness that Brother Lee mentioned or not, I do not know. You know the wilderness, where the woman fled to for her safety, for her nourishment. Brother Lee had a lot to say about that. You just go to the life studies of Revelation. But I tell you, this country is still a young country, 250 years old, used by the Lord in a extraordinary way. God uses kingdoms throughout history to what? To coordinate his move. To work for his move, the Roman Empire, you know, starting actually with Babylon, with Medo-Persia, then with Greece, then with the Roman Empire, and in a very good sense today, we're still in the Roman Empire. until the day when the human government will be terminated completely. God uses the human government to arrange the world situation to facilitate his own move. And I like to recommend to you to know these things, those two famous books, sister books. One, The World Situation and God's Move, 1981. The second one, The World Situation and the Direction of the Lord's Move, 1991. Read it. Don't be an ostrich with your head in the sand. Dear saints, you need to look at the world situation. You need to have certain understanding of it to know where you are, to know where we are, so that we would know what to do. To me, this country has been raised up by God and prosper by him in an amazing, unbelievable, never seen way in human history in a relatively short period of time of 250 years. And today, militarily, educationally, right, technologically, in so many ways, it's still the leading country. It is the Lord. And here we are. Well, dear saints, we're here in these soils. We're in this land. What should we do? What are we doing here? What will you say we're doing here in the church life? Just to have a happy church life or enjoyable church life, which we do have. But is that it? Is that it? I believe the Lord has not finished using this country. I believe that will continue until the end. And therefore, I also believe the Lord's testimony must be strong and prevailing in these United States. I believe the church life here has to be prevailing. I believe the gospel, the high gospel, has to be powerfully preached. I believe these riches of the divine truth has not yet been fully propagated. I believe the local churches in this country must be strong in a renewed and revived condition. To set a standard, to set up a model. To become a sort of stepping stone. A means for God to move. And ultimately for him to come back. If that is the case, then, brothers and sisters, now you consider why you're here. Why you're at this age, being here in the church life. Me, or some of us, I wouldn't say we are past our prime. I refuse to admit that. But I also have to be realistic. I'm not that young anymore. I'm not 30. I'm not 40. I'm not 50. And so There is a desperate need in the churches for a younger generation to pick up the baton, to receive the commission, to carry this out. And I would say, I'm looking at that group. When Brother Lee was alive, when I was younger, your age and younger, oh, he spoke. For example, 1967, the Six-Day War. You know the Six-Day War? Where Jerusalem was returned to Israel, thus fulfilling one of the main prophecies in the New Testament. My Brother Lee spoke about the Lord's coming, about the end times. I tell you, we were living like the Lord may come tomorrow. Of course, the Lord didn't. But we live like that. Amen. There's always a sense of purpose, of urgency. There's a feeling that nothing else matters but His kingdom, His will. I hope that you would all live this way. Amen. You would all live this way. So, my word is rise up. I wouldn't just even say consecrate. You have consecrated many times. I say you need to rise up. Everywhere in Northern California in the churches, you just rise up. And pick up the burden. And next year, 2016, we're going to fellowship more concerning the direction, how to go forward in Northern California. Amen. And a lot of that will depend on you. Amen. That's why I say in Redwood Park, that we're in the book of Numbers. Why? Because the distinct feeling that we need to form the army now. Amen. There's a formation of an army of this age group, of priests and Levites. Bear the burden. And let me end this way. Back to what I spoke in that conference to you, if you remember, and that is in Numbers chapter 1, I'll read it to you. Just what do these Levites do? What do you do? Listen to this. You remember the Levites were not numbered along with the other tribes. It's a special tribe. He says this, this is Jehovah's word. You appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, you know, that tabernacle. And over all its furnishings and over all that belongs to it. So you say, what is our assignment? Well, I'll tell you. Your assignment is the tabernacle of the testimony. That means Christ and the church as the testimony of God is your assignment. To maintain it, to take care of it. Now, how do you do it? There are three things mentioned here. They shall, number one, carry the tabernacle and all and its furnishings. Carry. That means they are a moving army. They are journeying through the wilderness into the good land. They're moving from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion to build the temple there. And this thing needs to be This testimony needs to move. And it's moved by what? By some people carrying it. Who? The Levites. So, saints, you are the Levites. Your job, number one job, is to carry this testimony. You must bear the burden of the move of God. The Lord is moving. The Lord is still moving. He's moving in Europe. He's moving in America. He's moving in Northern California. He's moving in your city. That move. It's advancing. It's progressing. It's going forward. This could be the gospel. Very much the gospel. The high kingdom gospel. Which has to be preached to the whole inhabited earth before the end comes. The move in the propagation of the truth. That's why we talk about Bibles for America. It is about, we need to still, I tell you in my heart, I just want to fill this land with this Recovery Version Bible. With the books that we have, the ministry books that we have. And I know there are people who want it, the secrets. That time when I gave that, I showed the brothers, right? I did show you the brothers. I didn't show the sisters, right? Yesterday? Did I?
In the afternoon.
Oh, not in the morning.
No.
Oh. Okay, let me show you something. Let me show you something. Okay. Thank the Lord for these smartphones. Okay, here's a map, U.S. map, with a lot of dots. See that? Don't try to count them. You can't. See that? Okay, this map right here, U.S. map, there are about 13,000 to 15,000 dots. Each dot is a recipient of the Bible. Within 45 days, that is October 1 to November 15, 2015. That means just now. This is the statistics in map form of the Bibles that has gone out from a warehouse in 45 days. 13,000 to 15,000 people, somewhat reflecting the demographic distribution of this country. All right? You cannot tell me this country is not open. You cannot tell me there's no seekers. Rather, the need today is how do we reach them, to shepherd them, to teach them, to guide them. You know, now over there in with this Arabic material that we're going to pass out in Europe, each one have a QR code in the back. So all these, they may come from Syria, they all have smartphones, you know. So they take a picture of that, instantly they'll be taken to a special website that we design. And on that website, if they wish, it's up to them, they can fill in the names. It'll say, if you want someone to pray for you, you can fill in your names. And someone on this globe will be praying for you by your name. Amen. And you can write down what your needs are to pray for. I said, that is a very, very good idea. And then I have the feeling that, you know, right now we have hundreds and thousands of names. We have given away 1.3 million Bibles from the beginning. We're going to give away another million in the next 7 years. What if in this country, and this is the 50 and above, okay, 50 to infinity, we can raise up an army of intercessors, brothers and sisters from age 50 and above, who are in the comfort of their own home, can be given names that they pray for. Now, trust me, prayer works. Prayer is powerful. We will have a prayer net built up to pray for these dear ones, these dear people. That's just one thing, 50 and above they can do. The propagation of the truth, the riches that we have to mankind, was a deep driving burden in Brother Witness Lee. That these riches are not just meant for us in the recovery to enjoy. They are meant for all of God's children.
Amen.
And now my burden is to fulfill that, his burden. Still today, most people don't know Witness Lee. They don't know such a Bible exists. We've got to get them out. We just got to get them out. And you can be a part of that. The high gospel, the propagation of the truth, the spread of the churches. Only 250 churches in this country after 50 years. The growth in number, only 25,000 saints in the U.S. In the meantime, the U.S. have grown to 320 million people in population. And then the church life, our church life, to be carried on in a revived state. In a living condition. No forms. Not routine. But full of the Spirit.
Amen.
Filled with life. Vital. New. Rich and attractive. In the homes. In the halls. A place where the seekers, the wandering ones, the homeless ones can call home. Which happened very much in the early days. People will come and after one meeting, they just migrate and they move in. After one meeting in the church life. Now I don't want to look back, I want to look forward. I believe, I like to prophesy, that the glory of the latter house should be greater than the former. You say, I miss Eldon. Yes, you did. But I also want to say, don't miss the next Eldon. Whatever that is. Whatever that is. All right? Now, last word, because I still have 5 minutes. What kind of person should you be? I remember Paul's word in Ephesians, that together we may be able to apprehend the height, remember that? The depth, the length, and the breadth. All refers to this dimensionless, immeasurable Christ. Am I right?
Amen.
So I reflect on that. I would say what kind of person we should be. Number one, we should be those on the height side. To be those who have the highest revelation, and vision. We must be those with nothing low, but with the highest vision there is. And we possess that. We do have that. And we need to see that. We need to be fixed by that. That is our North Star. We must be governed and controlled by this vision of God's economy, the Lord's recovery, high vision. We all must have a high vision. Then, I would say, we must though be those who have the depth. We all must go deeper in life, in the experience of Christ. This morning, I gave a word. I asked them to tape it. I don't know where it is, the audio. I spoke to the church in San Jose on something you may not like to hear, but you need to hear, on the practice of repentance and confession. This is the practices we need so that we can go deeper in life. Don't, brothers and sisters, be satisfied to be a superficial Christian. Don't be contented just to be an outward Christian. Go for the depth. It says in Matthew, talking about those, that plant, you know, the seed that couldn't grow, it's because it has no depth. No depth. You stay superficial, that seed will not grow. You have to go for the depths. You have to go deeper into God. You have to experience Christ in a much deeper way. Even at your age, for sure. Number three, the length. You need to have what? You need to have a far-reaching view of things. Don't just look at tomorrow. Don't just look at what's in front of you. You need to look into eternity. You need to see the New Jerusalem. And in between, you need to see the kingdom. You need to see the end of this age. Don't just live for tomorrow. See to the end. Take the long view. Don't go for just instant gratification. And finally, the breath. How do we apply the breath? I would say the breath of learning. You need to learn. You need to have a breath of learning in so many things. In how to conduct yourself in human affairs, in understanding of many things in the church life. A lot of things still for you to learn. How to serve, how to behave in the house of God, the church. Learn, learn. Be a person that is what? That is high, that is deep, that is long, and that is broad. Be that person. Seek Him, brothers and sisters. Amen. Pursue Christ. Amen. In this way. So, that's it. That is a too long a speaking. I stop here.
I forgot. I missed something just now in my share. Thank you, sister.
Amen.
And that is, there are two more points in chapter 1 of Numbers. The first thing is to carry. That is the move of the Lord. The Lord is moving. I tell you, next year there will be more trumpet sounding. Some definite movement in Northern California. In the growth, in the spread, in the outreach, in so many things. And you have to, by that time, step up and say, Lord, here I am. This is my turn. Now, there are two other things. There are three things. The first thing is to carry. The second thing is to minister to it. That means you have to tend to the church life where you are. The church life has many aspects, the meetings, the services. You have children, you have young people, you have college, you have Levitical needs, you have homes, you have all these things. Your job is to tend to, minister to maintain the church life. So don't come to the meeting late. That is a very practical thing. Contribute in the meetings. Don't sit there at the Lord's table. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
At the prophesying meeting, prepare yourself to give a life-giving prophecy.
Amen.
Prepare and not just kind of winging it. At the prayer meeting, come and pray. Lead the prayer in the intercession. These are ways to minister to this tabernacle. In the various services, fill those services. Pick up the burden. Don't wait for people.
Amen.
And I was, don't wait for others. And I say particularly do one thing. That is to pick up some burden for some persons, some people, some young ones, some new ones, some gospel friends, one or two or three. The church life is about people, not about things.
Amen.
Do that. You say, oh, this is the fight? Absolutely. If you have to come every Tuesday night to pray, I tell you, that's a fight. You have to die to your soul. You have to let certain things go and show up in the meeting. Right? I gave you the example of myself. In the early days, every Tuesday, I get an excruciating headache. I was working in Newport Beach. It's very strange. Every Tuesday, at that certain time, I got an excruciating, like a migraine. At first, I didn't quite get it. But it happens every Tuesday. Then after a while, I got it. That's the prayer night.
Amen.
So with that headache, you just want to go home. You know, and just lay down. And I realized, goodness, there is something behind this.
Amen.
This headache, you know. So I told the devil, I say, you go ahead. I know you're going to give me a headache. But listen, I'm going to the prayer meeting anyway.
Amen.
So I did that. I did that. With a headache, I go. And I tell you, usually I'm the first to pray. After the first sentence out of my mouth, the headache's gone. This is real. This is real testimony.
Amen.
Dear brothers, you know, schedule, work, none of this should interfere with our time at the incense altar. That's the fight. That's the fight. So fight for the meetings. Fight for the saints. Fight for the new ones. Fight for the young ones. This is the practical way to minister to the tabernacle, to maintain the Lord's testimony in your locality.
Amen.
Third thing, encamp around it. Encamp around it. Only the Levites can encamp close to the tabernacle, right around it. All the other 12 tribes are at a distance, miles away, like this. Only they surround it. They surround it. That encamping, to me, indicates two things. Number one, they are close to the tabernacle. They live by the tabernacle. They are not afar off. They are always close. The testimony is reachable by hand. You know what I mean? They are just close. They live there. They live in Christ and the church.
Amen.
They dwell there. They have their babies there. Their whole life is centered around, revolves around the church life. And the other meaning, I believe, in camping around is one for protection. You remember in Song of Songs, you have 60 mighty men surrounding Solomon's bed. You remember that? That is Christ, the place of his union with his lovers. And you have 60 warriors surrounding it in a way of fighting, in a way of protection, guarding. So, brothers and sisters, it's your job to guard the church life, to be watchful over it. And when there's opposition that comes, you have to counter that. If there is unsanctified things coming in, you have to guard against that. This is not the elders' church. This is your church. This is your church. You have to fight for it, for its holiness, for its sanctification. I mentioned to you in Anaheim, that was a time of the fight with that turmoil. That was a fight. It's a terrible fight, but we have to be counted, right? So I just mentioned there are actually these three things, right? Moving it, carrying it in the move, ministering to it, and then encamp around it. Those are the three things that you all should do. Okay, any more sharing?